There are two historical events that forever changed the history of mankind as we know it. These events remind us that God, the creator of the universe, came among us and walked this earth that he made. Christmas reminds us of how God arrived here, miraculously virgin born, bodily. And Easter reminds us of how God ascended from here, miraculously resurrected, bodily. And every year the world is reminded that a Savior was born into this world, God incarnate, at Christmas time. The whole world is reminded at Christmas. And every year the world is reminded that same Savior, God incarnate, allowed himself to be crucified upon a cross to save sinners, and 3 days later rose bodily back to life to give eternal life to all those who believe in him as Lord and Savior. That's Easter. Easter is about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as recorded in the Holy Bible. And about what people do based upon that good news as recorded in the Holy Bible. And I want you to know it's not the same for everyone. It's not the same for everyone. This morning is a special and significant Sunday of all Sundays for the Christian church, as you know. Christianity has been celebrating and commemorating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for over 2,000 years, dating back to the time of the apostles. Christ was crucified, as you know, on the Jewish observance of Passover, in remembrance of when God delivered Israel from slavery and bondage in Egypt. When they killed that Passover lamb, and they marked the doorpost, and when the death angel came, the death angel passed over the house that was marked with the blood on the doorpost. And because of that great event, they finally let Israel go out of slavery and bondage. And in like manner, it was 3 days after Jesus was crucified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so for over 2,000 years, the Christian church has followed the apostolic pattern and has celebrated and commemorated Christ's resurrection from the dead, the Lamb of God that came here, like pictured in Egypt when they marked the doorpost of the Lamb and they were delivered. The Lamb of God has come and has marked those who believe in him, has marked their hearts, and now the death angel doesn't come, we live forever. He had a purpose in dying upon the cruel cross for you and for me, and he had a purpose of rising bodily from the grave for you and for me. That was to deliver us and to set us free, as pictured in Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Resurrection Day was the first Passover recorded in Exodus 12, 6 and following. That first Passover day. It was the 14th day of the month Nisan, which is March and April, depending on the phase of the moon. This is, by the way, the first month of the Jewish calendar. And so Jesus was crucified on Passover. And so what the apostles did is they counted 14 days after the full moon. And then on the 14th day, the church would annually celebrate the three-day crucifixion resurrection in view of Christ being crucified on Passover day and rising from the grave 3 days later. It was a yearly commemorable observance that Israel had to observe every year. The Passover on the 14th day, the month Nisan, was the day that Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage. And every year they would celebrate that Passover. They would take a lamb, they would kill it, and they would eat that lamb, just like they did that day they were delivered from Egypt. So every year they did that. Well, on that same Passover is the same time that Christ was crucified. When they were killing the Passover lambs at the temple, the real Passover lamb was hanging on a cross on Golgotha. At the same exact time they were during Passover, when they were killing the Passover lambs, there was Christ, the real Passover lamb, dying on a cross. And then, of course, we know 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So we celebrate Easter on the Sunday that's closest to that Passover, that 14 days from that full moon. And that's why we have a variation of dates from March 22nd to April 25th. So here we are, Christians, 2,000 years later, observing that Sunday like the apostles did, closest to that first Passover, which was the day that Christ was crucified. So that means last Friday, so to speak, is when Christ was crucified. This morning goes the day that he rose from the dead. That's why we have this great time of Easter, a commemoration of that historical event, like Christmas, Easter, which just tells us that if he rose from the dead, that means he's coming back, right? And what a resurrection day that will be when we all get our glorified bodies like his glorified body. And finally, to experience the fullness of our salvation. Yes, we're saved from sin, and we have a citizenship in heaven, and we're all going to go to heaven, and we've been saved, but there's a part of our salvation we haven't experienced yet. And the fullness of that salvation is going to be when you get a glorified body. Then you're going to be able to experience the fullness of your salvation. You're experiencing your salvation now, but there's more to come, proven by Christ's resurrection, that you're going to get a glorified body too. So when you die, you're going to get a brand new body. Isn't that great? So this Sunday, that means the last Friday afternoon, he was crucified. He'd been in the grave, the tomb, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning dark, and then Sunday daylight dawn, he arose from the dead. Now, the resurrection was totally unexpected by those who first saw the Lord. It was totally unexpected. He had told them about it, of course, numerous times recorded in the Gospels. They just didn't get it. They just didn't get the idea that he's even going to die. Peter rejected the notion that Jesus was even going to die. Even when Jesus said, I'm going to die, he said, no, there's no way. And he had to rebuke Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, were told that he would rise from the dead on the Mount of Transfiguration as Jesus came down. And he told them, the Son of Man must deliver up the sinful men and be crucified and rise again on the third day. And they just were scratching their heads saying, what is he talking about? They just didn't get it. That's recorded in Mark 9:9-10. The long-awaited Messiah, whom the Jews had prayed for, who they'd hoped for, who they'd longed for, who they'd looked for generations, no way could have been defeated by the Romans and crucified and buried. They just didn't get it. And now the one who said he was the Messiah was dead, killed by the very ones who had for so long waited for him to come, anticipated his coming. And for the disciples, 3 years of following Christ ended in despair. He was beaten, whipped, tortured, humiliated, spiked to a cross to die in pain and suffocation. And they were devastated. They were grieved. They were depressed. They were riddled with fear. They were hopeless, helpless, confused, unbelieving, and hiding from the very ones that crucified Christ. The suffering and death of Christ upon the cross was a stumbling block concerning their perception of who the Messiah was and how he would come and deliver Israel from the oppression and the bondage of the Romans and set up his kingdom. And now it's Sunday, 3 days after that horrific crucifixion. The women that could not anoint Jesus' body for burial because of the Sabbath, Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He died around 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They took his body and they put him in a tomb, and the sun was going down, which meant Saturday's coming. That was a Sabbath. Nobody could do any work on a Sabbath. So they hurriedly put his body in the tomb, Joseph, Arimathea, and Nicodemus, and they left. They couldn't really do what they wanted to do. Of course, the women, seeing all this, said, okay, after the Sabbath, we're going to come back and anoint him like he should. You guys did a very good job. So they set out at dawn to go to the tomb, expecting to prepare Jesus' body properly for his burial. Nobody really expected what was about to happen. Nobody really expected, although he told them numerous times, that event would change the world that first Easter morning. Let's look at together at Luke 24 and read this account. I'm going to look at, just so we get a flow of context without the chapter division, look at verse 53. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been laid. Verse 54 now, chapter 23. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And their words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. The resurrection account, which is going to follow in verse 13, is one of the most dramatic historical narratives in the Bible, verse 13 and following. And part of what makes it so enjoyable is that the reader knows more about what's going on than the two disciples unknowingly walking on the road to Emmaus who encountered the resurrected Christ. We know what's going on, but the two on the road to Emmaus don't. Here Jesus has rose from the dead. The women went there to anoint his body. They see two angels. They say, he's not here. Why are you looking for a tomb for a man who's alive? He told you he was going to rise from the dead. And they bolted back and told the apostles. Of course, they're all hiding out. Tells the apostles that we've seen angels, and they said he's risen from the dead. They're like, what? You guys are seeing things, hearing things. Your sorrow is grief has overtaken you. But Peter jumps up and bolts to the tomb. And, of course, the other gospels tell you that John went with him. And they look in, they didn't see him. And here, Peter just goes home. They just go home. And so, now we're going to read two of them in verse 13. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Guess what? Here's some other disciples. Guess where they're going? They're going home. Peter ran. He hears this about the women. He runs to the tomb. He doesn't see the body. And he's perplexed, and he's wondering, marveling what had happened, and he just goes home. These two that are on the road, they hear about this, says, we'll see a little bit, and they're just going home. This record of the two people who were among the disciples who had actually left the disciples and headed back home to Emmaus, just like Peter in verse 12. After the report of the resurrection, their words seemed to them like nonsense, it says, idle tales, and they did not believe them, and so they just headed home. And now it's about 3:00 Sunday afternoon. 3:00. You got the sunrise service, but Jesus never shows up until 3:00 in the afternoon after he appears to Mary. We'll look at that. We'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus, at least they don't know about, has only appeared to Mary at this point. And she ran back and said she's seen the resurrected Lord. They're sad. They're trying to figure out the whole thing. By the time you get to the end of this chapter, though, everything has changed. By the time you get to the end of this chapter, everything has changed. And so before we get into this historical narrative, I want to prepare you to see three divine influences upon the hearts of these two people walking the Emmaus Road that Christ does that changes everything in their life. Three divine influences. For us, these are the exact three divine influences that happened to you when you got saved that changed everything in your life and in mine. The exact same thing. This is how we met the resurrected Lord, as we see them in this passage. I'm going to name them the three openings of Christ. So I'm going to have 3 points, obviously, the three openings of Christ. Maybe you heard all about the resurrected Christ, but you never experienced Jesus as he opens himself to you. Listen, unless the resurrected Christ opens the scriptures for you until your heart burns and opens your eyes so that you see him for who he really is and opens the understanding of your heart to believe, you will never come to know the resurrected Christ as set forth in this text. And you will die in your sins, the Bible says, John 8:24. Jesus said that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. So let's look at verse 13 of Luke 24. Let's read a few verses. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, about a two-hour walk. And they were conversing with each other about all the things which they had taken place. Actually, the Greek says they were kind of debating. It came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are the words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. here's two people, they're debating, what? Do you believe those women? They think they've really seen some angels. What's going on here? They're walking home, and one of them maybe said, well, we should go back. No, let's not go back. And so all of a sudden, Jesus just kind of starts walking with them. He asks them, what's going on? And they stood still, probably in amazement. And they're looking sad. They're like, where you been? The last time they had seen the Lord, he was crucified and put in a tomb. They didn't know it was the resurrected Lord. But we do, right? We know it's Jesus because the text just told us. But they don't. The last time they had seen Jesus, he was almost unrecognizable from the beating and the flogging by the Roman soldiers as he carried his cross up the Via Dolorosa to Calvary. Here their eyes, it says, are prevented from recognizing him. They never expected to see him anyway. They were just going home. They thought it was an idle tale they wouldn't believe. And so I believe that Christ kind of so orders his appearance to be unrecognized so that he could most freely talk to them, and what he's about to teach them would have more influence than his bodily appearance. So I don't know if he had a thing over his head or whatever. He just kind of walked, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they kind of stopped and stood still. And so Jesus just kind of graciously shows up. In their despair, in their confusion, in the sadness of those who do not know him, that doesn't know that he's alive, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he just kind of shows up. Isn't that how he does? He just kind of shows up. He prompts their perception of their resurrection as explained by the reports. He says, what things? What are you guys talking about? What are the words you're talking about to one another? Now, he knows. He knows what they're talking about, but they don't. Listen how he hears from them their perception of the events of the resurrection. Look at verse 18. So they're going to answer his question. And one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things that had happened here these days? Where have you been? You got your head stuck in the sand? What? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deeds and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Of course, that was Peter's. So Jesus has said, what are you guys talking about? They're like, where you been? You're the only one in Jerusalem knowing what's going on? What exactly? What's your perception of what happened? Here's their perception. Notice their perception. There are some things that have happened here in Jerusalem the last few days. There's some things that's happened, dude. Where have you been? Jesus says, what things? Again, he knows, right? And here's their perception. There's a guy. He was from Nazareth. We know that he was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And he was sentenced to death by the rulers and was crucified. And what we hoped it was the Messiah who was going to deliver us from the Roman oppression, deliver Israel and set up his kingdom. And now it's 3 days later and it's nothing. It's 3 days later, nothing. He's dead. And it's getting pretty late and we're going home. But we heard some amazing stories. Some women went to the tomb, but it was empty. And they said they had seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. Even others went. Just like the lady said, the tomb was empty. Another woman said that she thought she'd seen the resurrected Lord, but we don't know where his body is. We don't know. We're speculating all kinds of things where his body is. That's what we're talking about. Maybe the Romans came and got him and took his body. Maybe the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders came and took his body. Maybe some fanatics took his body. Maybe some thieves took his body. We don't know. All we know is the tomb's empty. And as the readers were almost ready to yell to, look who's standing there next to you. Of course, they don't know her. Unfortunately, that's the perception of most of the world today. That's the perception of most of the world today. It's ironic. Here's their take. This was their take. This is the world's take. Yeah, there was an historical person named Jesus, a carpenter who lived in Nazareth. Okay, we'll give you that. He was a prophet, a spokesman for God, but not God. Not the prophet who was to come, recorded in Deuteronomy 18. Yeah, he was mighty in word and deed, but just enough to get himself killed. They said, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. The world has its hopes, but not in Christ. Like these people, All the religions of the world will tell you that Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not God incarnate. Like Israel, people just want deliverance from their problems, but not from their sins. We were hoping it was the guy that was going to deliver us from these Romans. Wait a minute. The Lord had a much bigger picture. He wanted to just deliver you from the Romans. He wanted to deliver you from your sin. They said 3 days and nothing. No resurrection appearance. The world says it's been over 2,000 years, and he still hasn't come back. The world says we hear all kinds of stories, miracles in the Bible, things about angels. The world questions, he's alive? Huh? That sounds like stories. That sounds like nonsense. We don't believe that. They said, we heard eyewitnesses say the tomb was empty, but no bodily appearance. The world says, unless we see for ourselves, we will not believe. Is that a good perception of the world's view of the resurrection? Well, if you don't think so, go to the stores and you'll see what they're selling. What are they selling? Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, candies, baskets, toys, etc. If you want to give those things to your kids, that's fine, but that's not what Easter's about. But to the lost world it is, because their perception of Christ is flawed, as theirs was. Now watch what Jesus does. He goes from their perception of the resurrection to the proof of his bodily resurrection. Let's pick up verse 25. And he said to them, now Jesus is talking, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would just go further. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. It came about when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining to us the scriptures? Notice the first thing Jesus does is to draw their attention to the scriptures. Oh, foolish heart, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so he gives them a biblical lesson. He gives them a little Sunday school lesson. This is the first opening of Christ. He opened the scriptures to them. He opened the scriptures to them. Verse 27 says he explained the scriptures. Verse 32 is actually the word opening. While he was opening the scriptures to us, some translations may even have that word opening. He starts with Genesis, goes through the messianic prophecies, into the Psalms, and all the scriptures. What does he do? He just starts quoting verses. Listen, before anyone will ever have a relationship with a resurrected Christ, they're going to have to get to know him as he's revealed in Scripture. They're going to have to get to know Christ as revealed in the Holy Bible, the message of Christ and how he died and suffered on a cross and rose again. But where do we get that information from? We get that from the Bible. Before anybody can be saved and believe in Christ, they have to hear the Word of God, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So what is he doing? He's giving them the Word of God so they can have faith in what he's saying. The Scriptures have to be open for someone to believe, because the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And people have to hear the Word of God. The proof of the resurrection is the fact that the Messiah was prophesied in Scripture to suffer. First, to die on a cross as the atonement for the sins of everyone who would ever believe. And 3 days later, rise from the dead and enter into his glory. And prior to his death and resurrection, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is replete with numerous prophecies about the Messiah. Christ took the Old Testament and did a two-hour exposition on messianic prophecies. 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is basically about a two-hour walk. And as they're walking, he's opening up the scriptures to them. And he's pointing back to all the messianic prophecies of the suffering substitute. They had church that day. They had real church that day. He probably referred to Genesis 3:15 and explained how he was the seed of the woman who was going to bruise his heel as he crushed Satan's head in Genesis 3:15, which would have been the first gospel recorded in the Bible. Or he could explain to them how Adam and Eve were covered with animal skins. And God took the fig leaves they took off of them, took an animal and killed an innocent animal and clothed them with these animal skins. And there they seen death and blood for their sin, and they were clothed with these innocent animal skins. He could have said, that's a picture of my atonement for you. That's a picture of my bloodshed. I'm innocent. And the Messiah had to die to cover your sinfulness, your nakedness. Or he could have said, Passover was just the other day. And what was that all about? They took the innocent lamb and they suffered. They killed that innocent lamb. They marked the doorpost so the people could be delivered. That's what the Messiah was supposed to do. The Messiah was supposed to suffer and die so you could be delivered. He could have explained how all the animal sacrifices showed how sinful man approaches a holy God only by blood. Or he could have went to Isaiah 53, and I can't quote that to you verse by verse, but I'm sure he could have. And he could have said, listen, the Messiah had no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Can you imagine Jesus quoting Isaiah 53, written 700 years before that actually took place? And they're listening to Isaiah 53, and they're listening to Genesis 3:15, and they're listening to the Exodus 12. They're listening to all those passages of Scripture. But they were slow of heart, he says. Slow of heart to believe all of the Scriptures. They went from slow of heart to a burning heart, it says in the text. They should have believed. They were accountable for the Scriptures they had. They had the Old Testament. These were Jewish people. They had the Old Testament. They were taught that from children all the way brought up. They should have believed. They were accountable for the Scriptures they had to read, to study, to believe, and apply to their lives. Just like today, people are accountable and culpable for their sins. The Bible says, "A soul that sinneth, it must die," Romans 5:9. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, Hebrews 9:22. Where do we find that information? In the Bible. People are accountable for the Scriptures that are available to them. They don't have an excuse. They can't say, "We don't know." The Scriptures are in so many translations, so many different languages, all over the whole world. People have the Scriptures, and they're accountable for not going to those Scriptures and reading those Scriptures and hearing this truth about the Messiah. But it's through sitting with Jesus and listening to him that we get to know him. Jesus said, "I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Jesus said, "He who is of God hears God's word." And here they are, walking 7 miles, 2 hours. For a couple hours, the Scriptures were open and explained to them. Now, it wasn't slow of heart anymore to believe, but their hearts were burning, burning as he opened the Scriptures. And while he explained the Scriptures on the road to Emmaus, their hearts were burning within them. Christ took the Old Testament, like I said, and did a two-hour exposition. They went from slow of heart to burning hearts. Not burning with sadness, but burning with the Scriptures. He was invited in to continue with them and tell them more about the Messiah. "Come and have dinner with us." Okay. He sits down with them. Over dinner, Christ takes the initiative again, and he takes the bread, and he begins to break it open, and he blesses it and gives to them. And the Bible says, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight, verse 31. He opened their eyes so they could recognize him, that it was him, that it was speaking to them all along. And oh, so that familiar way, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, and he began giving it to them. Maybe they remembered the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus took the bread and blessed it and gave it. Or maybe they remembered the feeding of the 4,000 when Jesus took the bread and fishes and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Or that maybe it was his prayer. Or maybe it was his mannerism. Maybe they noticed the nail prints in his hand as he reached out and gave them the bread. And they said, well, look at the holes in his hands. Or maybe when he took his hood off and they seen the prints from the thorns that were pushed into his brow. Now with intimate fellowship with Christ, through an exposition of the scriptures and watching him break bread and hearing his prayer and giving the bread, all those sermons that they had heard now clicked. Everything that they heard in the Old Testament now made sense to them, and it just clicked as he explained it. Listen, unless the scriptures are open to you and your heart burns within you as he speaks to you from his word, revealing who he is and what he has done for you, dying on a cross for your sins, rising again on the third day for your justification, you will never know the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and you will die in your sins. Unless your eyes are opened by the truth of the death of Christ, you will never understand the resurrection. It's when Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, they understood from Scripture that it was symbolic of his body, broken and given for them, that they may have eternal life. So the first opening on the road to Emmaus is their opening of the scriptures. The second opening is their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened, it says. And their hearts were burning with the truth of God's word. And they knew that he was alive. He had revealed the plan of salvation from scripture. Now he had revealed the person of salvation. That Jesus is alive is all the disciples needed to understand. From verse 16, where it says, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. To verse 31, it says, and their eyes were open, lays right in the middle of that text. Verse 23, the angels announced, he's alive. From not seeing him to seeing him, they must realize that he's alive. Maybe it was like Acts chapter 16 when the Apostle Paul went to Philippi. And he went down by the river where the women were praying. And the Bible says, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Here's some women down by the river. Paul shows up, starts teaching the Old Testament. And the Bible says there's a woman there named Lydia. And the Lord opened up her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's what happened to these guys. The Lord had opened up their eyes to see him. Now watch the transformation. Let's finish the rest of this chapter. Now they knew the person of the resurrection. Their perception has changed now. The proof is a burning heart and their open eyes from Scripture. From the very words of Christ, who is actually the Word who became flesh. The power of the resurrection has now gripped their hearts, and they will never walk the same. Yeah, they walked to the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but guarantee that walk back was different. That walk back was different. Look at verse 33. And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, and saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you. All those things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms will be fulfilled. And in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead the third day. What a change. They're not sad anymore. Jesus broke the bread. He's opened the scriptures to them on the road. He sits down with a meal with them. He breaks the bread, and the scripture's been opened. Now their eyes are opened, and it says that very hour, it was probably, who knows, it was dark. They got up, and 2 hours, they head back. 7 miles, they head back to Jerusalem. They had been walking all this time listening to the scriptures. Their hearts were burning in them the whole time he's opening the scriptures to them. They sit down and have a meal. Jesus reveals who he is by the breaking of bread and his prayer. They realize who he is and their eyes are open now to see him. And what do? They arose that very hour and went back to Jerusalem. They went right back. I guarantee it was a different walk. I think they maybe had a little skip in their step. Maybe they were jogging. They were like, are you kidding me? We got to get back and tell them we just seen the Lord. As far as they know, they're the only ones that seen him. He's really alive. The women were true. The angels are true. Everything. And they're bolting back to Jerusalem. And what did they hear when they got there? Verse 34. When they get there, but they can't even say what they've seen. They tell the two come back from the road to Emmaus, the Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon. What? Wait a minute. We seen him too. They get back to the disciples and they people there that they go back to say, the Lord appeared to Simon. They go, well, and they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And they're all excited. The Lord's alive. We've seen him. I think they got it right this time. Notice what they called him. They called him Lord. Not just Jesus of Nazareth. Not just a mighty prophet. Not a defeated, crucified man. Not some bizarre story or some women. But Lord, God incarnate. He's alive. If you've ever had your eyes opened by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the scriptures, you too will never walk the same. You'll never walk the same. It'll be different. Here they are back in Jerusalem. Sure, that was an exciting journey. Can you imagine the excitement they had as they ran back? When they get there, they find out the Lord has appeared to Peter already. The news is too good to keep to themselves. They got to get up and tell everyone. They're all gathered together there that late evening, still that Sunday. The news is too good to keep true. Jesus has really been, in effect, been everywhere before he showed up on the Emmaus Road. And after he had vanished out of their sight, he appeared to Mary Magdalene first, the Bible says. Then to the other women leaving the tomb, he appeared to them. This is recording of the Gospels. Then he appears to Peter. Now to the remaining apostles and disciples. Later he appears to Thomas. He puts his fingers in the hole of his hands. And then he would appear to James, the Lord's brother. And for the next 40 days, Jesus appears to seven disciples fishing. And then the Bible says 500 brethren at one time. And then later he appears to Stephen. And then later he appears to the Apostle Paul. He hangs around for 40 days. And he said, these are my words in verse 44. These are my words. I taught you all that was written about me in the law and in the prophets and the Psalms. They must be fulfilled. And in verse 45, we read, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds. Isn't that great? First, he opens the scriptures to them. Then he opens their eyes to them. And now he opens their minds to understand all this. That Christ should suffer. And he did on the cross. That Christ would rise again the third day. And he did, recorded in the Gospels. But it was always recorded in the Old Testament anyway. He opened the scriptures, opened their eyes, and he opens their minds. Now, we are to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 47. He says, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. If the Lord has opened your heart's mind to understand the word of God about the life, death, and resurrection, then you're witnesses of Scripture. Unless you believe Jesus is Lord and that he's alive, you cannot be saved. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot be saved from judgment and hell. Because Romans 9:10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession resulting in salvation. Unless you confess Jesus as Lord, unless you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can't even be saved. Where do we get that information from? We get that from the Holy Bible. Starting from Genesis all the way into these Gospels. It's 2,000 years later now. Let me close with these thoughts. You may be thinking, well, they saw the resurrected Lord. They seen the resurrected Lord. That's why they believed. Well, wait a minute. Jesus tells a story of a rich man who died. He goes to hell. And then the beggar dies and goes to heaven. The rich man begs God to send the poor beggar named Lazarus, who was in heaven, back from the dead to warn his five brothers of this place in hell. But the reply is that they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they do not listen to the Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament, neither will they be persuaded if somebody comes back from the dead. If somebody was to come back from the dead right now, that's not what's going to save somebody. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God in salvation. People must have the scriptures open to them. People must have their eyes open to see who Jesus really is from the scriptures. And the scriptures, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will open up your mind to receive those things. Those are those three openings I just talked about. Scripture is enough. Scripture is enough. God, after he spoke long ago to our fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, Old Testament, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, New Testament. That's Hebrews 1:1 I just quote to you. Not only do we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. We have all the scriptures. The power of the resurrection to raise a soul from spiritual death to spiritual life is in the scriptures. Therein is the gospel. If anybody's ever going to be saved from death to life and have a new resurrected body, they're going to have the scriptures open to them. They're going to have their eyes open to who Christ is, and they're going to have their minds open. Isn't it great to be in the fellowship of the burning hearts? Did that happen to you? I told you, this is when you got saved, this is what happened to you. Didn't you hear the scriptures one day, and all of a sudden your heart just started burning? And as your heart burned with the scriptures, and all of a sudden your eyes became open, your eyes that once were blind, that can now can see, the song says. And as the scriptures poured into your life and mind, the Spirit God opened them up and that you could understand all that. Isn't that great? That's what has to happen. If you're going to really enjoy Resurrection Sunday, that's going to have to happen to you. Or it's just going to be another story. It's just going to be Easter bunnies, baskets. It's going to be just like the world. Well, the end of the chapter says, in verse 51, he sends from Bethany, verse 52, I didn't read those two verses. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Jesus had ascended from the Mount of Olives. They knew that he was coming back, as we know he's coming back. Why? Because he's alive. The scriptures say he's coming back. The angels said he's coming back. And Resurrection Sunday reminds us that he's coming back. If he's alive, then what does that mean? I mean, he's coming back. What a great day that will be. Has this happened to you here in Luke 24? Has this happened to you? In reality, everyone is walking the Emmaus Road. In reality, everyone is walking the Emmaus Road. You're on that road. You're on that road. You're walking the Emmaus Road. You're on that road. Either you are like those two hearing these things about Jesus, and you're just going to go home. To you, you're leaving. For some reason, your eyes are prevented from recognizing him, as I read. Actually, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of Christ. Some people are just walking away on the road to Emmaus. We're just going to go home. My eyes are prevented from seeing him. To you, Jesus is just a person who lived a long time ago in Nazareth of Israel. Some kind of religious prophet, did some mighty things, said some amazing words, but to you, he's dead. Crucified by the Jews and the Romans long ago, and it's been a long time, and it's late. I'm just going to go home. And you're just going to make that journey home on the Emmaus Road of unbelief. Conversing, discussing, maybe somewhat amazed by what you've heard, but you're just on that road, heading home, foolish and slow of heart to believe in all the things that the Word of God has said in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and preachers have preached for all this time. Never understanding why Christ died on the cross for you, or why he resurrected from the dead for you. As you walk the road on your way, you're almost home, and as if Christ would almost go with you, and he just goes the other way. Never comes in, never fellowships with you, and you will die in your sins. But maybe as you hear the scriptures open and explained to you, your heart is beginning to burn with the truth of conviction. And your eyes, once blind, now see. And you recognize him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Resurrected and alive, soon to return. And your mind has been opened and changed. And you're on your way back to church. You're on the road to Emmaus, but now it's a road of joy and excitement. You can't wait to get back with other people and relate your salvation experience with other believers and gather with them who are witnesses for him of his life, death, and resurrection. It's a different direction. Like the end of the chapter puts it, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. They returned to church with great joy, continually each week, the first day of the week, which is a commemoration of the Lord's resurrection. In church, praising God, the Emmaus Road. Which direction are you going this Easter morning? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the reality of it. Thank you for the penetrating truth of it. Thank you, Lord, how it is the truth that sets us free. I want to be thankful, Lord, that we need your word so desperately. It is our manual to live by. It is what feeds our souls. Lord, it's what helps us grow in grace and in knowledge. Lord, may we treasure it. May it be precious to us. May we love your word because we love the God of the word. Thank you for opening your scriptures to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that eyes have been opened this morning to see the resurrected Christ for who he really is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, soon to return. And now, Lord, by your graciousness of your words from heaven, your love letter from home, you open our minds to be able to comprehend. You illuminate truth to us, and it begins to resonate in our hearts. And we can understand it now. Before, we couldn't understand it, but now we can understand. We see it for what it is, the preciousness of it. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.